The Lord knows that we are giving with a grateful, open heart. And it's great, isn't it, to worship. Worship not just in song, but in our reflections, but also in the way we can bring something. And the Lord will bless it. This evening we come to the beginning of a new series. And it's a series called The Front Line. The Front Line. And I'm going to start by reading a couple of scripture passages. The first one is in Matthew 28, and it's on page 946 in the Pew Bible. And then we'll go to the very end afterwards. So, Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then in Revelation 14, it's page 1176 in the Bible. Revelation 14. I've been reading Revelation in my own personal devotions recently, and I've been doing it slowly because it's so complicated, it's so difficult. And I've been taking a small part at a time and feel that I can afford the time just to do that. And as I was reading, I came across this passage and I was thinking about this evening. Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air, and he had the eternal gospel, if you like, the good news. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." I don't know how you react to passages like that. You've probably heard the Matthew one loads of times. You sit in church, missionaries come along and say, you know, called to preach to the whole world. Come on, get out of your seats. Can't you hear God calling you? Come and preach the word to everyone, to all nations, to every part of the world. I don't know how you react to that. Maybe you squirm a little in the pews. Maybe you think it's really for other people, for special people, not people like me, but people who are special. Maybe you think that God hasn't called you to go. There's no sense of calling to go and do what Andy's going to do, God willing, in the summer, to go. And therefore, this doesn't really apply to me because I haven't had the call. Perhaps you think it's just all too difficult, too scary, just too hard. And you can't find the right words. You wouldn't know what to say. And if you did speak up, then people would simply ridicule you. And therefore, it's just too hard. It's in the too hard to do box. Over the next coming weeks, I think it's five or six in total, in the evening service and in the home groups, and I know that's a departure from normal. Normally, we follow the home group series in the morning. We're doing it in the evening, just for this session. And we're following this series, Life on the Front Line. And it's based on material produced by the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Now, you may or may not know this organization. It was founded in 1982 by John Stott. And he had this core belief that every part of our lives, everything that we do, comes under the lordship of Christ. And that all of life, all of it, everything that happens is a context for worship, for missionary service, for ministry, for active Christian engagement. And I first came to admire their work in the 1990s when Elaine Storkey was the director. You maybe, those of you who are old enough, might remember her doing the Today program, the thought for today. Tremendous insight. She's still campaigning today for women's rights around the world and all sorts of things. She had taken over from John Stott as its director. But I think before we should go any further thinking about life on the front line, I'd like you to meet Mark Green. He's the current director of LICC, London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. It's too long, LICC. And I copied this video from YouTube, so the quality of the picture isn't fantastic. But just listen and be educated.
My name is Mark Green, and I used to work in advertising, so you can trust every word you hear from me. Now I work for the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, where we're concerned about one overall issue, which is, well, let me illustrate from the life of probably the most admired person in post-Second World War British culture, a person who is guaranteed to save the world once every 3 years. Oh, James Bond. James Bond is not widely acclaimed in Christian circles, though if truth be told, there is hardly a man in Britain who has not at some point imagined themselves to be Bond. James Bond. But in reality, most of us are a bit more John Lewis. Still, Bond has many qualities worthy of praise. He is courageous. He is persevering and resourceful. The master of technology never gets swearing. He is decisive and patriotic. He may, like Samson, sleep with the enemy, but unlike Samson, he never gives away secrets critical for national security. He is strong, he's agile, he's multi-skilled, he's witty, he's intelligent, he's cultured, and he's honest. Not a bad package. But he's also a male chauvinist pig, an emotional desert, and a spiritual black hole. But apart from that, when James Bond goes on his missions to save the world, four things are true. He's properly briefed, he's properly trained, he's properly resourced, and he's properly supported for his mission in the world. But when we at LICC ask adult Christians whether they believe themselves to be properly briefed, properly trained, properly resourced, and properly supported for their mission in the world, on the whole, they tell us that they are not.
So there you have it, in a package, better than I could ever do. Properly briefed, properly trained, properly resourced, properly supported for his mission in the world, James Bond. And it's true, I think. I was watching another interview with a teacher, and this teacher said that she taught in Sunday school, or whatever it was called in their church. And she said that often she was called to the front to be prayed for in the work that she was doing with the children in the church. Yet, every day, all day, she was out on the front line. She was dealing with parents hostile to Christianity, to kids who had no sense of values and principles of Christian life. And yet, she was never once asked if someone could pray with her to help her on her front line. There were no resources made available. She was on her own. The church wasn't taking care of her in that aspect of her life. Only her ministry to children of parents who were sympathetic, who were keen to have their kids there, children that were getting fed at home in Christian things. Our sessions are based on two firm beliefs. The first is that God longs for us, his people, to grow as disciples of Jesus. And you've heard about our mission statement and our framework that we've developed and we're teaching over the coming Sunday mornings. God longs for us to grow as disciples of Jesus. And the second is that as disciples, God longs for us to be used, to use us. He wants to use us. And he wants to use us 7 days a week, whatever job we have, whatever it is we do. Most of us spend most of our time surrounded by people who don't know the joy of following Jesus. Our front lines are the place where we meet and interact with those people. One of the wonderful things about being a disciple is that God takes your strengths, our personalities, our situations, and uses them for his purposes. And that doesn't mean we have to have a particular set of strengths or a certain personality or certain situations. It doesn't mean you've got to be out in the middle of nowhere, miles from any civilization, trying to teach people the love of Jesus. It's where you are. He uses us where we are. And because God loves people, he will already be using us on our front lines, even if we're not aware of it or not fully aware of it. This isn't a call to do something that we haven't been doing. This is a call to do something that we have been doing, because God is using us day by day, even if we don't know it. And he will continue to do so. And it's important that people realize that there are many ways that God will work through us. But for that to happen, and to happen well, we need one another's support and we need one another's encouragement. That teacher didn't feel encouraged by her church as she went into her classroom every day of the week. She was only encouraged to do her 40 minutes on a Sunday morning out the back. When we start speaking about front lines, it's all too easy to get preoccupied with the stresses and challenges of everyday life. We start to speak about the problem of doing what it is we do. And these are important, and there's no desire at all to minimize these. But in this series, what we want to do is to encourage all of us to look at our daily life situations from a different angle, in spite of the difficulties and challenges that we have. And sometimes because of them, God is able to work in us so that we become increasingly like Jesus, while at the same time he's able to work through us for the sake of others who live without hope, without any hope of God. Yet they face the same stresses and challenges as we do. We have hope, but they don't. Less than 7% of the British population go to church on any kind of regular basis. And God has sent us into the world as light, as salt, to influence. And yes, the truth is we have already been sent out into the world. We don't live in a commune. We don't live in an isolated community. We live in the world. We are out there. We've been sent. There is no call that you need to sit and wait for to go into the world. We're there. We are exactly where we need to be to serve him and to grow as disciples. Maybe there's a special call, but don't wait for that. That's not it. You're already where he wants you to be. And so often we just don't realize how much of our everyday context actually matters to God. We're just not confident somehow that God will actually use us rather than use someone else. Perhaps we all feel a bit ill-equipped for the task, and maybe we think that it's down to gifted evangelists and Christian workers who are trained and employed. They are the ones who can do it. It's beyond us. But our whole lives are significant to God, not just what we do in this church or around this building or what we do in other activities through the week related to the church or to church Christian life. Our whole lives are significant to God. And the truth is that wherever we are, day by day, we are in a place where we can make a difference. It doesn't have to be here. In fact, it probably isn't here where you make the biggest difference. An effective mission to the UK, what would that look like? Reaching those 93% of people who don't even go to church. That'd be something special. I can't do the maths quick enough in my head. How many people in Hartford does that represent? 20,000 probably. A bit more. Ken tells me more. His maths quicker is good on the arithmetic. And it will only happen if we're willing to embrace the radical. Now that begins to sound scary, doesn't it? But it's simple. It's a refocusing of our understanding of mission. This country will be transformed when the church envisions and equips ordinary women and men to make a difference wherever they are. And when our churches truly become whole life disciple making communities. Whole life disciple making communities. Yes, we want people to follow Jesus. Yes, we want to grow as disciples. But they have to be whole life discipleship, not just church or Sunday or our immediate Christian friends. And the series is called Life on the Front Line, because that's what it is, life on the front line. We think of the front line as kind of First World War, don't we? Kind of out there on the front line, on the battlefield, on the edge. Well, yeah, that's where we are. And we need to think through, and we hope through this next few weeks, we begin to understand our own front line and to explore why we need to know what our front line is, excuse me, and to value each other's front lines. So let's go for a definition. Front line is the place where you spend the majority of your time outside of the church and where you are in contact with non-Christians. So it's the place where you spend the majority of your time outside of the church and where you're in contact with non-Christians. So your front line could be the workplace, it could be school, it could be home, it could be in your neighborhood, around the people who live nearby, it could be in the shops, in the town, it could be anywhere. Even if you are seriously infirm, you're not able to move much, you don't get out, you're not able to do much, you have a front line. You have a place where you meet those who have no faith. You have that battle line, your own front line. But whatever it is, It's the place where you are aware of people that God loves and of situations where God can use you and me to make a difference in their lives. Doesn't mean grabbing them by the throat and shoving the gospel down it. It's about the way we live. It's about the way we react. And we'll open that up as we go through the series. Everyone is different, and therefore none of us have the same front line. There is no model. Each one of us has a different set of experiences day by day, places that we go, types of people that we meet. Some of us might find it difficult to identify the front line. It might be very difficult to begin to see how God might use us in those situations. But everyone in our church community, everyone, without exception, young or old, in paid employment or not, sick or well, all of us have a front line, and that front line matters. The second thing that's true is that God is at work on our front lines, shaping us, using us. He's been doing it. He's going to continue doing it, even if you haven't even worked out what your front line is. God's there. So, together we need to explore how God is inviting us to make a difference for his kingdom on our front lines. Together we need to help each other to see the significance and value of where God has placed us. I just like to leave you with five thoughts about what it might look like over the coming weeks. What's the art of the possible? What might be the result of what we're doing? First of all, every one of us able to identify our front lines and know why God has placed us there. Number two, we go to the places where we spend our time knowing that we are there in God's strength and we're there with his purpose. Number three, that we're excited about life on our front lines and increasingly able to identify where and how God is at work there. We can see his hand in the things that come to us and the things that we are able to do. Four, we're able to share our struggles on the front line with others. Others will be facing similar struggles, and we'll discover new ways forward as followers of Christ. And then four, we'll be ready to share our stories about how God is using us on our front line and celebrating God's work in that place. Perhaps in a few weeks' time, we might be able to share together something of what God is doing. There are so many examples, but I don't want to start with that. I would like to end with that and rejoice in what God is doing in our lives. We should pray. Pray for wisdom, for boldness, so that God can use us on our front line. And I have a prayer here that Mark Green wrote, and we'll put it up on the screen. Hope my font's big enough for you to read. But I'm not sure I want you to pray this, actually, because it's a dangerous prayer. Because you don't know how God may answer it. And so, although it could be one of the best prayers that you could offer, can I just ask you not to pray it? Perhaps just listen to me as I read it, and maybe in time decide whether it is something we do want to really pray. Because we're so often, we glibly follow prayers and we say amen, but we're not really praying it. We're not wanting it. We're not petitioning God for it. So just hold off and let me pray it. Father, give me eyes to see these people through your eyes. How can I love and serve them? Jesus, Carpenter King, give me eyes to see this work through your eyes. How would you have done it? Spirit of truth and grace, give me faith to know that you will turn this whispered prayer, this labor offered, this day lived for you into fruit for your glory. Amen. I hope you enjoy life on the front line, not just this week as you go about your daily life, but also in the home groups, and that it comes to life for you over the coming weeks. And what's it all about? It's about the thing that God gave us, that way back to him, that truth, that opportunity. And as we come to communion, we'll sing, "Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace." So we'll stand if you can, and we'll sing together, "Thank you for the cross, Lord."